We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 1, especially at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Suppose I told you that I have an invitation from the Queen to go to Buckingham Palace tomorrow morning to have a discussion with her. The letter came yesterday, imagine, bearing the royal seal, saying there are some major issues which concern me, and I want to discuss them with you. Please come as early as possible, Monday morning, to Buckingham Palace to have a discussion with me. You would be utterly amazed if that were true, and I would be even more amazed because I'm a commoner of the most common, and for me to have an invitation from the Queen would be totally astounding. But I want to tell you now something a million times more astounding. Almighty God invites you and me to have a discussion with him here this evening about some vital matters which concern him. It's rather urgent that we should consider this. This is what we're told in the Bible, Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's have a discussion. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The Lord is inviting us to have a discussion with him. Isaiah was a preacher who lived about 2,760 years ago. We don't know a great deal about him. We know he was the son of a man called Amos. He was married and had two sons. Both of them had rather strange names. And Isaiah was sent by God to preach to the people of Judah, who'd sinned against God in a terrible way. They'd rebelled against God. They were defying God. And so Isaiah was called to go and preach to them. And part of the message was this. God says, let's have a discussion. Let's reason together. Let's talk together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though the people rebelled against him, God hadn't abandoned them. He wanted to have a discussion with him. Now, you may find that a bit puzzling. You may say, how can we possibly have a discussion with God? We can make our points of view to God, known to God. We often do. But how can we know what he thinks? Well, we can know what he thinks because he's recorded all of that in his word. In the Bible, we are told exactly what God thinks about various issues. So we can have a discussion with Almighty God. In any organized discussion, whether it be in Parliament or a student union, or Reading Borough Council, you have objects to discuss, subjects to discuss. And it's the chairman who makes the decision as to what subjects will be on the agenda. And it's the same with this discussion with Almighty God. He has fixed the agenda. The first thing he wants us to discuss with him is our sin. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sin. That's the first item on the agenda. Now, if we had our way, we would think of 101 other things that we would want to discuss with Almighty God. Why does he allow all this terrible injustice in the world? Why does he allow things like earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis? Why does he allow war and bloodshed? Why didn't he stop that young woman being raped? Why didn't he stop that old woman being mugged? Why does God allow that? I understand some of those questions. I've asked those questions myself. Why was our first granddaughter born with part of her brain outside her skull? Why did she die so early? I've often asked that question. Why, God? But God says, as far as I'm concerned, the first question on the agenda is your sin. Because, you see, we won't understand all the other problems in the world until we deal with this problem of sin. Because when God created the world, it was made perfect. No problems at all. No problems at all. But men and women, the first man, the first woman, rebelled against God. And sin came in and has brought a host of problems in its wake. So God says, the first subject I want to discuss with you is your sin. Well, probably the first point you want to make as you reply to God is to say, I'm not a sinner. I suppose in the years I've been a pastor, that's the most frequently thing I've been told by various people. I preach about the gospel, and they've said to me, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I had been a pastor for about 4 weeks in 1964, and at the end of the service, I may have told you this before, but the church secretary came roaring down the aisle, very angry. And he said to me, in shouting voice, you preach to us as though we were all sinners. And I replied, that's exactly what the Bible says. That is what God says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man or a woman or a child on the face of the earth tonight who has not sinned against Almighty God. Sins like idolatry, making an idol of other things, putting them in the first place instead of Almighty God, that's sin. It may be the garden, it may be the house, it may be the car, it may be even the family, it may be your sport, but that comes first. Whereas God says, I'm the Lord your God, I must come first. You must worship me, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We've all sinned against God. We've all been greedy. We've all been selfish. We've all been proud. We've all been jealous. We've all been envious. We've all told lies. All been dishonest. All been immoral, if not in our actions, in our thoughts. There is no one righteous, says the Bible. No, not one. And God says that's the first question I want to discuss with you. God puts it like this in verse 2. He likens himself to a father and says, I've reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Even an ox knows his master. Even a donkey recognizes his owner. But the people I've made don't recognize me. They don't bother about me. That's sin. That's the greatest sin of all, to ignore God, our Maker. All right, you say, well, I recognize, I accept that I've sinned and broken God's laws. But it doesn't really matter, does it? It's not really serious, is it? That's the second thing many people are saying today about sin. It doesn't really matter, does it? Who cares whether I sin? Who cares whether I swear? Doesn't really matter. Unimportant. Who cares if I tell a lie? It's my own business. It's not serious. But God says, sin is very serious indeed. He hates it. He hates it. He loathes it. He's a holy God. And he hates sin. It is the thing which is spoiled the perfect world he made. You know, if there were no sin in this world, if every man and woman and child obeyed God and kept his commandments, life would be wonderful. There'd be no carnage in Syria. There'd be no people dying so terribly in the Yemen. There'd be no persecution in North Korea. There would be no old people getting mugged. There'd be no stabbings almost every day on the streets of London. There'd be no murder, no theft, no rape, nothing. If everybody obeyed the word of God, life would be perfect. There'd be no need for a police force. Be no need for an army. No need for nuclear deterrence and all the rest of it. If nobody sinned, everything would be perfect. But sin has come in and has marred this perfect world that God made. So he hates it. He loathes it. He actually puts it like this, verse 6. He looks upon sin as a terrible disease. He says, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. God is holy, and he looks upon sin as a festering disease which has spoiled humanity and spoiled the world. But sin is serious in another way. If it's not dealt with, it will keep us out of heaven. My dear friend, if your sin is not dealt with, it will keep you out of heaven. We all want to go to heaven when we die, don't we? I know people say, well, we die and that's it, full stop, nothing. But when they come to face death, they want someone at their funeral service to give them a word of hope. But you know, our sin will keep us out of heaven if it's not dealt with. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place where God is worshipped. Heaven is a place where everything is pure and holy and perfect. If God allowed sinful men and women into heaven, they would soon turn it into hell. So sin, if it's not dealt with, will exclude us from heaven. Even worse, if there could be anything worse than that, but even worse, our sin is so serious, if it's not dealt with, it will condemn us to hell. Now that's not very PC these days to talk about hell, but nobody talked about hell more than our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing to do. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. There's a day of judgment coming when every one of us will stand before God and be judged. And he will announce our eternal destiny. And if we've sinned against him, and flouted his laws, and have never sought for forgiveness, he will condemn us to eternal punishment in hell. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. So you say sin is serious. It doesn't really matter, does it, if I sin? Who cares if I sin? God cares, my friend. He hates your sin. It will exclude you from heaven. It will banish you to hell. It needs to be dealt with. Okay, says someone. I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I recognize that. Well, I recognize that sin is serious in God's eyes. But never mind. I can soon deal with it. That's another point that a lot of people make when you talk to them about sin. They say, I'll soon put things right. I'll do my best. I'll help the elderly. I'll help old ladies across the road. I'll do their shopping for them. Do their gardening for them. And I'll do all these good deeds. And that'll make amends for my sin. And God will let me into heaven. Many people really believe that. That there are a few good deeds, a change of behavior on their part, will make up for all their sins of the past. But that is totally wrong. All my good deeds in the future cannot atone for the sins of the past. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine I get caught for speeding tonight. doing a turn down the M4 going home. This is imagination, but imagine I get caught for speeding this evening. So in a few weeks' time, I stand before the magistrates and I put up my hands and say, "All right, Your Honor, I acknowledge I was doing a turn and I got nicked for that. I recognize that. But never mind, from now on, I will obey the speed limit every day of my life." Do you think he'll say to me, "Okay then, I'll forget about what you've done tonight"? Of course not. The fact that I keep the speed limit exactly every day of my life from now on does not atone for the fact that I broke it tonight. I'll still get a hefty fine. My dear friend, the fact that you will do some good deeds from now on does not atone for all the sins of the past. All your good deeds cannot deal with your sin. Or you say, "Well, I'll give some money to charity. The next time there's an appeal with a box, I'll put some money in. Or the next time there's Children in Need program on television, I'll email some money to them. By my money, I'll make up for my sin." You won't, you know. One of the gates to Norwich Cathedral, where I was born in Norwich, one of the gates, most elaborate gateway to Norwich Cathedral, was paid for by a man who committed adultery. And because he committed adultery, he gave some money to the cathedral and said, "Build a new gate. That'll make up for my sins." Poor man. Totally deluded. Totally deluded. The gate is standing there commemorating that. But the poor man who paid for it was totally deluded. Money cannot buy forgiveness of sin. Or you say, "Well, I'll get religious. I recognize I've sinned, but I can soon deal with it. I'll come to church every Sunday. I'll get all religious. I'll go to church, or I'll go to Mass, or I'll go to the temple. I'll make up for my sins by becoming very religious." There were many people like that in Isaiah's day. They thought that if they just did a few religious ceremonies, everything would be put right. Do you know what God said about that? There are people today who think a few visits to church will make up for their sin. God says this, verses 11 to 14 of this chapter, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've had more than enough of burnt offerings. I have no pleasure in them. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your festivals and rituals and celebrations, I hate them. They're a burden to me. All these celebrations, all these religious activities you do to try and atone for your sin, says God, I hate them. They can't deal with sin." By all means, come to church, my friend. Glad to see you. By all means, come to church. But if you come to church every day of your life from now on, that in itself will not deal with your sin against Almighty God. So that's the first thing God wants to discuss with us. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. Your sin. Let's talk about that. Everybody has sinned. "I hate sin," says God. "And you can't deal with it. You can't deal with it. It will keep you out of heaven. It will condemn you to hell. And you, though you spend the rest of your life doing good deeds, cannot make amends for the sins of the past." So let's come now to the second point that God wants to discuss with us. Our pardon. Our forgiveness. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." What about that? The creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, the one against whom we've rebelled and sinned, whose anger we deserve. Wonder of wonders, he wants to discuss with us our pardon, our forgiveness. Now, at this point in the discussion, we have nothing to say. We are just speechless. All we can do is ask questions. Have you ever been in a discussion like that? You've been discussing something with some person, and you suddenly realize this man that you're speaking with is an expert in that realm. He's got all the answers. He's an expert. You've got an elder at Carey who was a nuclear scientist. And I wouldn't dare put my views to him about what I think about this and that and the other in the nuclear realm and so forth. He's the expert. He knows all the answers. I just ask questions. And it's like that with Almighty God. When it comes to pardon, we just put our hands over our mouths and shut up and ask questions. Ask questions. The first question is this. Lord, how can you pardon all my sin? You hate sin. It's ruined your world. Sin will keep me out of heaven. It's awful. How can you pardon it? How can you pardon it? Your law says that you are so just that you must punish my sin. Your word says you're so holy, you hate my sin. How can you pardon my sin? Well, here's God's answer, clearly stated in the Bible. He's able to pardon our sin and forgive all our sin because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to this world 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He did no sin. When he was 33, he died on a cross, crucified near Jerusalem. When he died there on the cross, all the punishment of sin due to sinners like us was put upon him. And he bore it. He endured it in our place. We sang about it, didn't we? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. God says that's the only way that I can forgive you, because my Son bore the punishment of it in your place. Now, Isaiah, this preacher, referred to that later on in this book. Isaiah 53, he said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, was laid upon him, and he bore the punishment in our place. Do you believe that? My friend, the only way that you can be forgiven, the only way that I can be forgiven, is because God's own Son came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died upon the cross to bear the punishment due to sinners like us. One of his disciples wrote later and said, he was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How can you forgive me, God? If my sin is so abhorrent to you, how can you forgive me? Because, says God, my Son died to bear the punishment of your sin. Here's a second question to be put to God as to this matter of our pardon. How can I experience this pardon here and now. Here and now, on the first Sunday of 2019. How can I experience this pardon here and now? I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that sin is serious. I recognize that sin will exclude me from heaven. I recognize my sin will condemn me to hell. How then can I know this pardon here and now? It's been bought for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I experience it here and now in this building on the first Sunday of 2019? Here's the answer. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in all your need and ask him to forgive you. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. And you do that by turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that he is your only hope. Recognize that you can never save yourself. Recognize you can never earn your own forgiveness. Recognize that he alone can take away all that sin and forgive it. And plead with him to do so. Plead with him to forgive you. And at the same time, turn from your sin, what the Bible calls repentance. Turn from your sin, and he'll give you the strength and the help to do that. That's what the Bible says that we must do. Realizing that our sin is abhorrent to God. Realizing we can never atone for it. We turn in all our helplessness to the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with him. Wash me, Savior. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Here's another question you may want to ask God as you discuss this matter of pardon. Lord, you've told me it's possible to be pardoned, but am I too far gone? Maybe my sin is too great. I've done some terrible things in my life, you say. I've been rebelling against God for years and years and years. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done. Maybe I'm beyond the pale. No hope for me. Listen to what God says. One of the most wonderful statements in the Bible. In my teenage years and coming up to 20, I lived a very wild and dreadful life. And the things I did, I'm ashamed of them. It often worried me. Suppose I went too far into sin and can't be pardoned. Listen to this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's have a discussion. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were absolutely vile sins, they can be totally and wonderfully forgiven. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? The vilest offender, we sometimes sing, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Many of us here tonight, thank God for that day when he broke into our lives and showed us what sinners we were and told us that we could be pardoned completely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Professor Richard Dawkins tells us that's all a big delusion. It's all a big delusion. Poor man. But those of us who've experienced that pardon know it's no delusion. It is sheer, literal, absolute truth. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's happened to us, many of us. And we've seen it happen to many other people as well. Like some of you, my wife and I go to a conference in Aberystwyth every year, each August. And each year, when I go there, I meet up with a man and his wife. He grips my hand, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "It's over 20 years ago now. Next year, next August, this next coming August, he'll probably say, it's over 21 years now. What's he talking about? Well, he used to be a tough man, a big man, a violent man, cursing, swearing, boozing. His life was in a total mess. He was addicted to gambling. He'd win and lose thousands in an evening when he went to Los Angeles, somewhere like that. Addicted to gambling. His wife didn't know the half about him. His wife came to see me one day, unbeknown to him, telling me they was almost at the end of her tether. She couldn't go on any longer. He came to see me one day, unbeknown to her, saying, "My life is in a total mess. My wife wants to leave me. My children don't want to know me. My life is in a total mess." He began to come to a meeting we had at the church. She'd never been to church before in his life. Didn't have a clue about the Bible. But he came to church. And he came to a gospel message. And he heard this good news, that the vilest sinner can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was totally changed. And since then, he spent his life trying to help other people who are addicted to gambling or other addictions as well. And he came to me last year at Aberystwyth and said, "It's 20 years ago now. 20 years. Radiant man now, radiant. Because Christ has dealt with his sin. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus about mercy. But let me stress, this is not just the vilest sinners. There are some people who in a sense are more hopeless than vile sinners. And that's those who are self-righteous. People who are so proud and pompous and think themselves good enough. I told you about the church secretary who shouted at me, "You preach to us all as though we were sinners." Let me tell you about his wife. She phoned me in anger one day and said, "We're leaving your church. We're leaving your church. We're going to join so-and-so Baptist church in town. We're leaving your church. They don't go on about sin there. We're not sinners. There's a better class of people go there," she said. "A better class of people go there. In other words, we're all right. We're all right. We are not sinners. We're okay. We're sure of a place in heaven because they're such good, good people. There is no sin worse than self-righteousness. But even the self-righteous person can be forgiven. My friend, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says through Isaiah, "Come now. Come now. Don't delay. Come now." Let us reason together. Don't leave it to tomorrow. It's urgent. Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows what is the future for you in 2019? Who knows how long you'll live? Life is so brief. Life is so uncertain. Life is so certain. Come now, says God. Don't leave it any longer. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So the hymn puts it like this: "Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have strayed, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Today the gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. Come now, says God. Don't delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and amazing love. And although we've sinned against you so terribly, although we've ignored you so often, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. And you forgive us not because of anything that we do, because all our righteousnesses, all the things we're proud of, are like filthy rags in your sight. You're able to forgive us because your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died upon the cross to bear the punishment of sins. Father, those of us here tonight who are Christians, who have been cleansed, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you with all our hearts because of your forgiveness and your pardon. And we pray earnestly that those who do not know this wonder of joy of sins forgiven may know that experience tonight. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.